You turn in the Old Testament, please, to the book of Psalms, and the Psalm number 34. Psalm 34, and we'll commence at the opening verse, and we'll read our way down through the psalm. The opening remarks state that it is a psalm of David when he changed his behaviour before Abimelech. He drove him away and he departed. And I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life, and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Revelation chapter 2, please. Revelation chapter 2, and we want to read the first 7 verses this morning. We will be looking at this passage, these 7 verses, under the heading God's Examination of the Church. Let's commence at the verse 1 of Revelation 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. For this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer before we come to consider this passage, please. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee afresh, and we do thank Thee for Thy help given thus far in this service. Lord, we now come to the most important part of this meeting. Lord, the part when we long to hear a word from Thee. The part whenever Thy word is open before us. And Lord, we are simply saying, as Thy servant Samuel said all those years ago, "Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth." Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt prepare hearts. That I will speak to hearts this morning. That this will be a word in season. That we may go from this building to be able to feed upon. It will be there even for us to meditate upon. It will be a blessing to our hearts afresh this day. Be with us and bless us. Empty us of self and of sin. Give us that filling of Thy Spirit, we cry unto Thee. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure this morning I don't have to explain to you that we are in the Free Presbyterian Church in Cross Guard. And as part of the Free Presbyterian Church, we have as our rulers a presbytery. And our presbytery goes from church to church doing their business that they need to do each and every month. But part of that presbytery meeting involves an examination of the local church. There are certain questions which the presbytery will put to each church as they go from place to place, showing that care for the congregations, showing that we are not independent from each other, but rather we are all under the same body and we are under that care. And therefore, as the presbytery goes round, it examines and it asks for a report of how the work is going, of the growth of the church physically, spiritually, of the care of the children, of the young people. In Revelation 2, in the first number of verses that we have read this morning, it details an examination of a church. Indeed, chapters 2 and 3, you have the seven churches in Asia that are examined. And the Lord comes and He writes His report. And we can see that the examination process is thorough. It goes into great detail as to how the work is going. The chapter 2 and the verse 1, it reminds us of the one that is carrying out the examination. It is not simply an independent auditor that is coming in. It is not a group or a body that is over the head of the whole church, is over that process of doing the examination. Rather, it is the head of the church himself. It is the Lord who is coming in to the church. And it is the Lord who is writing the report of the church that He is viewing at that time. We start with Ephesus, and as you can work your way down through the verses, you will come across Smyrna and so forth, going through the two chapters. What a wonderful reminder that whenever we are in the church of Jesus Christ, that we are not left to ourselves. We are not meeting here this morning simply under the heading of the Free Presbyterian Church, as if the body of man is the sole authority in this church. Our head and our king is Christ. And He is the head of the church. And He is the one who is over all. And right from the book of Genesis, throughout all of the Old Testament, and you can trace it through Matthew, all of the Gospels, right to the last book of the Bible, God has always been there for His people. He has never left them. Even though many times in the Old Testament we can testify of how the Israelites went away from the Lord. And they went after the world. But yet the Lord always mercifully and graciously drew them back. And you can testify of that even into the New Testament church. Of the different problems that you can read as you go through the book of Acts and all of the different trials and troubles that the Lord had to endure as it came into His church. But yet the Lord never left them to themselves. And that's the same even right till this day. That even though many times we feel the Lord, yet the Lord has never left us. We have that wonderful promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Or we can seek to take our eyes away and follow after other things. Yet the Lord's never forsaken us once. Notice with me three things in relation to God's examination of the church. Verse 2, 3 and 6. You will see God's perception of the church. God's perception of the church. The verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured, and hast not fainted. In verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Oh, the Lord, as He comes and He examines the church, He sees much that is pleasing. He sees much that is encouraging. He sees much that is good within the church. The church there in Ephesus had been founded out of the darkness of idolatry. It was a city that was renowned for trade, a city that was renowned for commerce, a city that was also renowned for the idol worship of the goddess Diana. It was there in that city that that massive temple was built in honour of her. That temple which took scores of decades of years to complete. At that time, one of the wonders of the world, such was its size. And yet in that city where so many people turned to idol worship, yet the Lord by His grace had saved many men and women, had drawn them unto Himself. And that church was founded. He had blessed them and He had used them. And that church was willing to give of their time and to give of their labours and to give of their efforts and their talents unto the Lord to seek to do a work for Him. God Himself, He testifies of their faithfulness and service. We see in the verse 2 that it is a serving church. It speaks of their works. It speaks of how they are toiling for the Lord. They are seeking to go out and to witness to others. They are seeking to encourage men and women to come in under the sound of God's Word. They are seeking to reach the different classes and the different age groups within society. And they are a sacrificial church. Never speaks there in the verse 2 of thy labour. In the New Testament Greek, that can also be translated exhaustion. In other words, this was a church that went and worked and worked and worked until the point where they were fit to collapse. They were just about ready to pass out with all of the efforts, and the Lord could see they were sacrificing their own time. They were sacrificing their own strength. They were giving it all for the work of the Lord. They were a steadfast church. It speaks of their patience. It speaks of their enduring that hardship for the Lord. They were a church that had come away and had set up. They had come away from how the rest of society was worshipping. They hadn't went with society and following them to the temple for Diana. Rather, they had taken that stand and they had endured the hardship. They had endured the ridicule. They had taken it all for the Lord and for His cause. We see they are a separated church. Speaks of their examination of men and of men's doctrines, and how they rescinded and they turned away from other men's doctrines. Rather, they gave all of their attention to the Word of God. They had that discernment that they realized the Nicolaitans and the others that were there speaking their false doctrines. They had that discernment that this is not the way that we are to follow God. They came out of the camp. And they stood outside the camp. And the Lord could testify to their faithfulness. And even though they were one of the biggest and most prominent churches in Asia Minor, yet the truth was that in that great city of Ephesus, yet they were still but a small little light in a darkened city. And they had their problems, they had their trials, they had their troubles to face. But yet they kept going. and kept plowing on for the glory of the Lord. But I want you to notice, not only is the Lord here speaking of the church as a whole, but we can see that the Lord is also speaking of the individual. You read with me again the verse 2. The first phrase, I know thy works. Thy works. This church in Ephesus had been blessed with many wonderful preachers. Paul had spent time there for 3 years. They had the greatest theologian apart from the Lord Jesus that has ever walked this earth. They had him as their minister for 3 years. They had Timotheus who followed on after him. And yet in this verse, the Lord does not just focus upon the minister. The Lord doesn't just focus upon the oversight. The Lord focuses upon the individual in the pew. And he says, I know thy works. He doesn't say, I know their works. I know how they're trying to lead you and to guide you. No, he points it and comes in very specifically and he says, Christian, I know thy works. I know the efforts that you're making. This is a reminder and encouragement that is given to each and every one of us, that the Lord sees what we are doing for Him. Or we can come to church Sunday by Sunday and we can put on a smile as we come in through the door, and we can come in, take our seats, we can sing the hymns, we can say the amens, and we can listen to the preaching, and we can go and people think that person's getting on well. Maybe you spent last night in tears. Maybe you spent the night worrying about a loved one. Worrying about where they were and what they were up to. Maybe you spent many nights with tears upon your pillow, crying unto the Lord. And nobody else in this church knows about it. Your minister comes round and does his visitation and you can never bring yourself to tell him of the great burdens. But let me tell you this morning, the Lord knows it all. The Lord knows those nights and those days of your stresses and your worries. Whether seen by man or not, it's seen by the Lord. You know, in a sense, ministers and missionaries, they are the face of the work. Never a missionary comes round in their deputation and you receive their prayer card and you see their face upon the prayer card as they're in a different land and they're working for the Lord. Yet behind every missionary, there is a support. Behind every minister, there is a support. And we can look and we can say, yes, the minister of this church, and we see him as the worker, as it were. But yet every single church and every single missionary, there is a support network behind him. And I'm looking in a congregation this morning. I know some of you by name. I hope to get to know a lot more of you over the next number of months. But I can look and I can honestly say I have no idea what work you do for the Lord. I don't know what sacrificial giving you have given for missionaries. But the Lord does. And the Lord knows it all. Or we can see the Sunday school teachers as they come Sunday by Sunday. And we can come into the church knowing that our children are in another room with the teacher and the teacher is teaching them. And we can say, yes, that teacher has given their time this morning. No, that teacher has given their time and during the week in preparation and in prayer. And we can look at the minister as he comes on a Sunday and we can have that joke, oh, he only works one day a week, and he comes and he preaches in the morning and he preaches at night. And that's it. But you don't know the hours that your minister is putting in at home with the Lord. But the Lord here is the head of the church. He comes very specifically and he points at this church and he points at every individual. He says, I know thy works. The Lord sees us all. The Lord knows the prayers. The Lord hears the prayers. The Lord sees our tears. The Lord sees the tracts that you hand out. The Lord hears the words that you seek to witness at the workplace that maybe no one else knows. Psalm 139 in the verse 2, Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Proverbs 15 in the verse 3, The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. John 10 in the verse 14, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep. The Lord knows you. And He knows your efforts for Him. And you may never get the slap on the back, as it were, in this life, in the words of commendation. But if you're working for them, then you're in the wrong work. Because, child of God, we should be striving and working for the Lord, that we will hear the words of commendation in heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest. Notice with me, secondly, not only God's perception of the church, then when we read the verse 4, we see God's problem with the church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You may ask the question, how is it possible to be so busy in the work of the Lord and maintaining that standard, to then be accused of having left our first love? How is it possible that if I am involved in every work in the church, if I'm involved amongst the young and amongst the children, if I'm involved in the outreach, hand out the leaflets, if I'm here Sunday by Sunday, I'm here in every prayer meeting, how is it possible that I could be accused of losing my first love? May I put it to you that the balance in that church in Ephesus was wrong. They had all of the activity. They had all of the service. They had all of the endurance. They had all of the proclaiming of the truth. They were so busy taking that stand outside the camp that they forgot something. They forgot to love. They forgot to worship the Lord. They were so involved in taking that stand against all of the evils in that day that they forgot to spend time in adoration and in prayers and just sitting at the feet of Christ. If you compare Revelation 2 in the verse 2 with 1 Thessalonians 1 in the verse 3, let me read 1 Thessalonians 1 in the verse 3. It says, Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope. One work, one labor, one patience. Now read Revelation 2 and 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Thessalonica church, one work, one labor, one patience. Church in Ephesus, double work, double labors, double patience, no love. And just like Jonah, they preached, they witnessed, but they didn't do a labor in love. Child of God, even today, oh, we're busy working, and I trust it so. And we're taking our stand for the Lord and for His Word. And we're seeking to take a stand, and if the opportunity arises where we can speak a word for the Lord and to speak a word against the sins that are coming in our land, then we'll take that opportunity as the Lord gives it. But don't forget to love the Lord. Don't forget to spend that time loving and worshiping in our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they were so busy maintaining their separation. that they neglected the adoration. That's a danger that we all face. And we're proud of our separated stance. And we take our stand and we say we are standing outside the camp, we are standing for the truth of the word, and we take that stand and we work and we work and we work, and our eyes are not in Christ. The balance has to be right. Can't be all in one and not in the other. It has to be right. Warren Wiersbe wrote of this, "Labor is no substitute for love. Neither is purity a substitute for passion. The church must have both to please the Lord." George Mueller, that man that was blessed and used there in the city of Bristol, man that was busy with all of the orphanages and the many children that he took care of, he wrote this, "I desire many things concerning myself, but I desire nothing so much as to have a heart filled with love to the Lord. I long for a warm and personal attachment to Him." Child of God, as we seek to live in this life, what is more important to us? Is it all about that we can say, "Yes, I'm having no involvement with anything else. I'm taking my stand for the Lord"? Or do we seek to glorify God? Man's chief end, we are taught in the Shorter Catechism, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We are told to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. In other words, we start first by worshipping God, then we work for Him. In other words, we first start by adoring our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wonderful work that He has accomplished for us there upon the cross, and then we seek to live for Him. This is a danger in the church today. And we can listen to the media and we can hear all of the different things that are changing in our land. And we can go from place to place and we can get caught up with the attacks of the devil, the onslaught and the evils that have arisen. The decline in Christianity, the decline in church attendance, the decline in even the open door to go and to speak to others, and how they will instead just slam the door in our face and the needs of the church, and we'll end up missing out on God. That was not the case for the disciples there on the road to Emmaus. They were so caught up with what had happened that they didn't even realize when the Lord drew alongside. Isaiah 29 in the verse 13. "For as much as the people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me." Child of God, I urge you this morning, don't miss out with God. Don't get caught up so much in this life in which we live that we forget to spend time with the Lord. Don't get caught up so much in the work and in our efforts and in our career and everything else and in our stand for the Lord that we forget to sit at His feet. Or was not the case of Mary and Martha? One just wanted to work and to serve the Lord, and she was serving the Lord by making the dinner. The other one just sat at His feet. She realized, "First I must glean from the Lord, then I can serve Him." You think of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You know, in that letter to the Ephesians, there are 20 references to love. Yet they fell short. May that not be our experience. May our eyes remain upon Christ. May our focus be upon the cross as we go through this life. Notice thirdly and finally, not only the perception and the problem, but the verse 5, you will see God's patience to the church. God's patience to the church. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." But what a wonderful Savior we have. The church in Ephesus there, with all of the efforts that have been done by Paul, by Timotheus, that letter that was sent from Paul, all of the encouragement in it, yet they still fell short. But yet the Lord, in His mercy and His grace, He gives them another chance. How many times has the Lord not given us chances? As you look back in your life, as I look back in mine, how many times have we fallen short? And yet the Lord has given us another opportunity. The church had let the Lord down. And yet He shows them patience. He encourages them to remember. Remember the joy. Child of God, do you remember the joy that was in your heart when the Lord saved you? Do you remember that joy and that peace that flew and just flowed all over your body and all over your soul? That moment when the Lord brought you on to Himself. Remember that joy and that peace. That assurance that my sins have been dealt with and I bear them no more. You remember the joy and worship that you once had? And you used to come to the house of the Lord with a spring in your step and with joy and with that thrill, I'm going to the house of the Lord. Remember it. And the Lord not only encourages them to remember, but He encourages them to repent. For as you remember the joy that was once in your heart, that thrill that was once in your life, and as you compare that till now, and sadly for many of us the testimony will be that we're not what we once were. And the Lord encourages us to repent. You think of those wonderful words in 1 John 1 and the verse 9. Thou wilt confess thy sin. He is faithful and He is just to forgive us. And then encourages them to repeat. Repeat the first works. Go back to the basics. Go back to the simplicity of the Christian life. Reading God's Word. Prayer. Praise. Go back to those days whenever you opened up the Word and you just gleaned from verse after verse after verse. You didn't just say, oh, my life is so busy that I can only give the Lord 5 minutes. No, go back to that time whenever you open up the Word and you just spend time meditating upon the words in front of you as the Spirit gives help. Repeat the first works in prayer. Child of God, when was the last time you were at a prayer meeting? Are you still faithful? Prayer meeting week by week, are you still saying, yes, I will be there? Or if you're married with a young family, then there's that desire, one parent out of the two every week will take a turnabout. There'll always be one there representing the family and there in the prayer meeting. Are we at the point where we're saying, no, I'm too busy, my work, everything else is coming in. By the time I get home, I'm tired. The Lord says to repeat. Get back to prayer. Notice what He promises to those who will return. Verse 7, He says, to him that overcometh will I give the tree of life. Hosea's prophecy concurs in Hosea 14 in the verse 4 and 5. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will be as a Jew unto Israel. In other words, the Lord has that wonderful promise by His grace and by His mercy. He says, if you remember and you repent and you repeat, you come back and you give that effort and you put all your all in once again into the worship and the adoration of God. I will love you freely and I will bless you. I will give you the Jew of Israel. And He says, for those who don't return, I will come unto thee and remove thy candlestick out of his place. In other words, that blessing, that power will no longer be evident. It was a very, very sad situation in the life of a church or in the life of a Christian to no longer have the power. Oh, I'm not saying the Lord casts you aside and you're no longer saved. That's not what I'm saying. But to no longer have the blessing of God and the power of God in your life. That light is no longer shining bright. Maybe I'm speaking to one this morning that's grown cold at heart. No longer has the joy in their lives. Remember. Repent. And repeat. Child of God and brethren and sisters here, God came and examined us this morning. What would he say? God came to Crossgar this morning and gave a report of what the work is here and the life and the testimony of every one of us. What would he say? Remember, you can't trick God. He sees it all and he knows it all. He's just. He's holy. If the Lord gave a record this morning of our lives, what would he have to say? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the Lord could testify of the faithfulness of God's people in Crossgar? And he will say, yes, they love me and they worship me. And their hearts are following hard after me. Or would he have to say, I have somewhat against thee? They've left their first love. Oh, I trust this morning that we will examine ourselves before God. And if we look at our lives and we look at our testimonies, and if there be a growing cold, that we will remember, that we will repent, and we will repeat. Let's have a word of prayer as we close, please. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word. We do rejoice that thou art a merciful and a gracious God. Lord, we do rejoice in thy promises. Lord, that if we turn to thee, that thou wilt turn to us. Lord, it is our earnest desire that thou wilt search us and try us. And thou wilt know our very thoughts. And thou wilt see if there be any wicked way in us. Then, Lord, cleanse us, I pray thee. Cleanse us afresh. Work in our hearts, Lord. Help us to adore thee and to worship thee as we should. May it not be the case that we are so busy in this life that we forget to spend time at the feet of Jesus. Be with us now and bless us. Take us to our homes in safety and bring us back this evening. Or bring many in from this area as our brother comes to testify. May we see a move of God even tonight here in Crossgar. Those that have said they will come in, Lord, bring them in. Lord, may they come in sinners, but may they leave sinners saved by grace. Be with us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.